to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our Bible study on Abraham's life. We're getting closer and closer to the end. Tonight, the title of our lesson, the end of his life, I'm talking about. We obviously will go on beyond that to study Jacob's life and Joseph's life before we finish up with Genesis. We're actually about halfway through Genesis, but anyway. Tonight, the title of the lesson is Abraham Passing the Test. Passing the Test. And we'll be looking at Genesis 22. Let me read to you a news story I came across. A man was arrested today after police received an anonymous tip about a bizarre religious practice that was about to take place. The man's son was freed by police as the father was in the act of taking the boy's life with a butcher knife. Police said the man told him he had heard the voice of God command him to sacrifice the boy. Names have been withheld to protect the juvenile's identity, and the father is in custody pending examinations by state psychiatrists. That was an actual, real news article. We'd go, what in the world kind of nut was that guy? He heard from God, grabbed the butcher knife because God told him to kill his son as a sacrifice. But that's the story that we're getting ready to read in Genesis 22. And we say, oh, what a great man of faith and obedience Abraham is. And so we're going to dig into that. I can't promise you'll get all your questions answered because I don't have all my questions answered about this story, but we'll dig into it. But it is a significant event in the Bible, in Genesis, in Abraham's life. So we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about it. Tonight we're going to talk about Abraham passing this test. The scripture says very specifically that what God asked Abraham to do and what Abraham did involved testing. God wanting to test Abraham and Abraham's response to that test, and not to give it away, but Abraham passes the test. Okay. And we'll relate that to how we are often tested in this world and what we need to do about it. But this is also mentioned over and over in Scripture as that event that truly showed Abraham's faith. So next week, we're going to come back to the same chapter, same story, but examine it from the perspective of faith. And what it illustrates and helps us to understand about faith. Okay? So tonight, again, it's Abraham passing the test. All right? Now, what's the purpose of a test? There's a lot of different kinds of tests. You've got tests in school. You got medical tests. You've got tests that involve knowledge and writing it down or relating it. Or tests that involve physical activity. But what's the purpose of a test? Chris?
To see what?
To see a result of how you do whatever that test has to do with. Okay, what is another purpose of a test? To test your knowledge, to see what you know. So, you know, you can say to see what you know, to see what you can do, to see how much you know, to see how much or how well you can do. Okay, it's to evaluate some kind of knowledge or ability. You know, your ability to produce a result in a certain area. That's what a test is all about. Now, who wants to know? Okay, it's to find out what we know or what we can do, but who wants to know? Why is a test? Who's it that wants to know whether you know it or you can do it or how well you can do it or how much you know? Who is it that wants to know? Maybe a teacher? Who else might would want to know? I want to know, right? We want to know. Yeah, we want to know. Do we know it? Can we do it? Okay. So it's not just so the teacher will know, but so that the student will know. And that applies to the story we're going to see from Abraham's life because God's a unique teacher and that he already knows, you know, the answers. He already knows how a person is going to respond to the test, but he still gives tests anyway. So if God already knows how a person is going to respond to a test, or how they're going to do in the test, then why does God still give the test? Because we don't know. And there's also something about knowing we're facing a test or as we go into a test. Number one, we prepare for it, so it changes us. And there's also a number of things that we can learn going through a test that we never can learn unless we go through it. Right? Okay. So all that stuff lays the foundation for what we're looking at here. And we see a number of tests in Scripture. We see the Bible talks about how we as believers will one day get to heaven. And even though if we know Jesus is our Savior, our salvation is guaranteed. You know, all the jokes about St. Peter at the gate, that's not real. He's not going to ask. You know, if you know Jesus, you're getting in, okay? And but the Bible does say when we get there, our works will be tested. What we did on this earth, and we will either receive reward or not receive reward, in varying degrees of reward. So our works will be tested. The Bible also talks about leaders being tested before they're put in certain positions of leadership, specifically deacons. The Bible talks about how God tested the Israelites in the desert to see if they were going to trust him. And James and Peter both talk about the testing of our faith, and we're going to look at those particular verses tonight. But in this chapter 22, God tested Abraham, and he passed the test. So we said we're going to look at the faith angle of it next week. But as we've been studying his life and going through, we see that this isn't his first test. Okay, this is the last real major test that we have recorded in Scripture. But he's had other tests along the way, right? Did he pass all the other tests? No. Did he fail all the other tests? No. Okay. He had varying results on the tests leading up to this. And you could look at the fact that these may be little minor tests or quizzes along the way, but this is the final exam. But the good news is that as he went along with these other tests, some he passed, some he failed, some he was going to, but because of the preparation along the way, he passed the final exam. Okay? And each time he went through another test, his faith and his relationship with God grew as a result. Again, we'll look at the consequences of that with faith next week. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read it a little section at a time. But the first section of our lesson tonight is called The Nature of God's Test. The Nature of God's Test. Let's look at this test that God put before Abraham. It's verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22. It says, after these things, after what things? Well, last week we talked about how Abraham had to get this thing settled with his neighbor, the king Abimelech. They had this little problem between the two of them. They got it all worked out. All right. But it says, after these things, and in fact, let me jump up. Sorry to interrupt there. I interrupted myself, so I guess it's okay. The verse before this, the end of chapter 1, it says, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, when the Bible says many days, it doesn't mean like, oh, he was there for a week. It's kind of a phrase that's used for a long time, for quite a while. So Abraham, after this event that we're talking about here, Abraham is in this land for quite a while. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, before we dig into the details of this, let me just point out a couple of things. Number one, it says your son, your only son, Isaac. Is Isaac Abraham's literally only son? No, he's already had a son who's older than Isaac, whose name is Ishmael. And this is one of the primary reasons why the Muslims believe that it wasn't Isaac that God asked Abraham to sacrifice on this mountain, but it was Ishmael. You may not even know that the Muslims believe that. Okay? But the whole concept of your only son, that word only is also used not just to say he's the only one, but your special, your favorite, the number one, the primary, the premier. Okay? Just like it says that, you know, Jesus is God's only son. He's the very unique son of God. Okay, so that's the way that it's being used here. Okay, now how old is Isaac at this time? Anybody know? Yeah, we don't know. We don't know. Okay, we know he's at least 3 or 4 or 5 years old because in the previous chapter it says that he had been weaned, which happened at 2 or 3 years of old age. Then there's this episode with Abimelech. This is after a longer period, after a period of time. So he's at least that old, but yet we're going to read in the story that he is carrying the wood on a 3-day journey for a fire. A fire big enough to sacrifice a sacrifice. Okay? So he was probably a young man. We know that this happened before Sarah died. And when we read the next chapter, we find out when she died, and she died when Isaac was 37, 38, 39 years old. So he has to be younger than 37, 38, 39, but older than 3 or 4, old enough and big enough and strong enough to carry the wood. And other than that, it's just conjecture. Most Bible scholars say, well, you know, because of the timing of the story and what it seems, he's probably in his teens, could be in his young 20s. There are those who look at the similarities between the story of Isaac and what Jesus did for us and said, well, you know, the way God does things, maybe Isaac was 30 or 33. There's debate about whether Jesus was crucified when he was 30 or 33. But the point being that he was the same age Jesus was when he was crucified, that's stretching things a little bit, I think. But he could have been. But the point is, he's not a little kid. Okay, he's not a little kid. So, God tells him, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What stands out about this test? It says God tested Abraham. What stands out to you about this test? What's the one number one thing that just stands out to you? What? It was a test of his faith. So God doesn't really test many people's faith. He tests all of our faith, right? So why does that particularly stand out to you about this story when God tests all of our faith? Because it was his only child? Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh. And he's the only one that's ever loved his child so much. I'm playing the devil's advocate here. You know, I love to do that. The point I'm trying to make is, you know, go ahead, Tim, you go ahead. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah. You guys are getting into all the theology and the application of it already. But that is a very good point. One thing that stands out is that by fulfilling this test, God is asking him to do something that seems to contradict the promise God gave him. But I'll be honest with you, you guys are making it more complicated. The thing that stands out to me is that God's asking Abraham to kill somebody. I mean, doesn't that stand out to you? It's kind of odd. You know, I mean, sure, God told his people to go and conquer the nations who were wicked and he would take, but still, to go and kill your one and only beloved son. That, I mean, maybe something else stands out more to you than that, but that really stands out to me that God is telling Abraham to kill, to put him to death. Okay? How could God ask something like that of someone? We can't spend a lot of time, but give me some thoughts about what you... How could God ask anybody, not just Abraham, but he did ask Abraham, how could he ask Abraham to put his son to death? Leland. Because he's God. So God can do anything, right? Can he create a stone too big for him to lift? Okay, so he can't do that. He's sovereign. Yeah, I'm playing devil's advocate. God can do anything that is logically possible. Okay. But does that also mean that God can and will do things that contradict his character? Okay. So is it part of God's character that would command someone to kill their son? Well, of course, yeah, he knew what he was doing. And he knew that Isaac never would die. Right? Because he would stop Abraham before he did it. So it's okay if God asks us to do something that's morally wrong as long as he knows we won't do it. Okay, I'm deliberately doing this to make you think about this. Yeah, he had a covenant. He doesn't break his covenant. But what I'm saying is, does that make it okay for him? Does it make it morally right for him to tell someone to kill someone else? I'm not trying to cause you to doubt. I'm just trying to make you think. Brother Henry. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I agree with you 100%. God is morally perfect, so he will not ask us to do something morally wrong. But does that mean that killing a child as a sacrifice is morally okay? Mm-hmm. I understand it brings up the whole issue of war, and especially in the Bible, he told his people. But so does that strike you, though, as it's morally good or right that God would ask someone to kill their own child? Okay, now listen, I got a lot of hands. We need to move on. Let me just go through this real quick because we only got 20 minutes left, okay? But my purpose is to get you to think about this, and I want to let you know this is a big issue. You know, for people who claim that there is no God, or if there is a God, he isn't what Christians make him out to be, this is one of their major arguments. What kind of God would call someone, would tell someone to kill their own son? Okay? With what would seem to be no good reason. Okay, there's a lot of things that have been thrown out there. You know, God planned all along not to allow the sacrifice. You know, he knew that Isaac was never in any danger. Now, Abraham didn't know that. Isaac didn't know that. By the way, keeping in mind that Isaac is probably at least an older teen, young 20. Abraham's 100 years old. There's a whole implication there that Isaac went along with his father. I mean, don't you think a 20-something-year-old, 19-year-old, 18-year-old, 20 could get away from a 100-year-old guy? Yeah, okay, so anyway, but the thing is, Isaac was never in any danger because God was not going to allow it to happen. But they didn't know that. But it does raise the question I ask, you know, is it still right to ask even though that it's not going to happen? Some have said that God is the giver of life and can determine when it should be taken. There is truth to that. Still causes us to struggle, though, with the idea of killing a son who's not done anything wrong. The answer you guys gave, God is God and can do anything he wants. That is true, but yet we see in Scripture that God is reliable and steadfast to his character. He will not do something to break against his character. If he would, we wouldn't know if we could trust God or not. We have to be able to trust his character, okay? Then there are some that, you know what, and this is a true statement, I don't know that justifies it, but God had not yet given the law. God had not given the commandments and all that. God had not communicated that child sacrifice was wrong. So when he asked Abraham to do this, because there were other nations and cultures that did practice child sacrifice, Abraham, at least on his end, could have thought, well, this God is similar to the others, although the other cultures, they sacrificed children as they were infants, not when they were into their teen years. All that point to say that there's a lot of different explanations people try to give, but none of them are totally totally 100% satisfactory. It still causes the question. It's like, God, I don't understand. You know, I mean, I'm glad it all worked out. You had planned for it to work out. You taught a lot of things to Abraham in the process. You're teaching a lot of things to us in the process. But I don't know about you. It still leaves a little question in my mind. Not that I doubt God. I don't doubt God at all. Not that I think God's immoral or unethical. Don't doubt that at all. But God, why did you go this route? Now, there's a lot of good things that came out of it, but then you get into the end justifies the means, and we know that's not true either. So, but I'm going to give you my solution to it before we get done tonight, all right? Now, we got a lot of hands here, but we're going to never get through this lesson unless we move on, okay? I'll give you more opportunity to answer some questions in a moment. A couple of things about the nature of this test. Number one on your note sheet there, God's expectation defied logic. God's expectation, the expectation that Abraham would kill his son, defied logic. Okay? First of all, it seemed to contradict what is good and right. I mean, we just beat that horse to death, right? Is it good to kill a child? No. No matter what age they are. Is it right under normal circumstances? No. So God asking him to do this logically seems to contradict what is good and right. It also seemed to contradict God's character. Yes, we look in Scripture, there are times that God instructed people, you know, to take life. He's given authority to authorities to take life as punishment for certain crimes and things like that. Okay. Whether or not you believe capital punishment is for today or not, it certainly was right in the Old Testament and according to God's plan. But it seems to contradict God's character because this isn't like taking a life in punishment because they took another life. You know, this is an innocent to the degree that you can say Isaac was an innocent. And then the third thing, and this is the big deal. This really is the point that God's trying to get across. It seemed to contradict God's previous promises. Tim was referring to that. That's why I kind of joked with him that he's kind of getting ahead. He's jumping into the theological and meaning of the story here in the sense that Isaac is foundational to God's promises and to what God's going to do through Abraham and his descendants. And if Abraham's going to put him to death, how can God's promises be fulfilled? And that is the question, no matter what Abraham thought about how could God do this, that Abraham has to wrestle with. Okay. Besides the fact that I'm sure Abraham did not want to do this. I mean, that's an obvious thing. He loves this child. He waited 25 years for this child. And now he's had this child for 15, 18, 20, 25 years. Happy, God finally fulfilled this promise. Now we're going forward with things. And God says, put him to death. The big issue here is, if I put him to death, how is God's promise going to be fulfilled? Okay. Yeah, he is trusting you. That's the whole point of the story. Yeah, we're going to get to that when we get to the application, all right? Not only did God's expectation defy logic, but God's expectation defied human desire. That's an obvious one. You know, how did Abraham feel about this? Well, I guarantee you he didn't like it. Didn't want it. Although we're going to see later that he immediately began to do what God asked him to do. I mean, he didn't hesitate. You know, God appeared to him. And we don't know how he appeared to him. It could be that he appeared to him in a dream or a vision. But it says immediately the next morning, we're getting ready to read it. The next morning he got up. Let's go. Let's go. Okay. Now, before we go on to the next section, do we ever face tests like this? No. Not in the sense that God doesn't ask us to kill our children, no matter how badly we might want to throttle them sometimes. Right? No. God has never before, and God has never since. Okay. And when God did give the law, he made it very clear that the taking of another life was so tremendously serious. And especially the idea of child sacrifice was abhorrent to God. Okay. And many of the cultures practice that. But does God have us face tests that meet these two qualifications? Tests that sometimes seem to defy logic. Tests that seem to defy our desires. Sure. Right? Yeah. We face tests. God brings us through things. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, how many times have we said we're going through something? It's like, God, where are you at? God, why are you letting this happen? Doesn't seem to make any sense. Doesn't seem to fit what I believe you've promised me. And it certainly isn't anything that I want. So even though we're not going to face the same test, we face similar tests as far as principle-wise when it comes to God. So let's go on to the purpose of God's test. Okay, let's read verses 3 to 12. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Again, assuming that God maybe spoke to him overnight, it's like he's immediately ready to do what God asks. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now, let me just say this. God has already told him he's going to go to a mountain called Moriah. The only other place Moriah is mentioned in Scripture is in Jerusalem. Okay. And Jerusalem is about 40 miles from where Abraham's at right now. So he's got 3 days to go 40 miles, assuming it's talking about the same place, which Jewish tradition and some things in the Bible point to the fact that it is the same place that Isaac was to be sacrificed, basically in the same place where Jesus is going to be crucified later. So it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Okay? Now, some translations make this a little bit clearer as to what the Hebrew is actually saying. Abraham is saying, I and the boy will go over there and worship and we will come back to you. Okay? That's in the original language, that Abraham is indicating that they both will come back. So Abraham's doing some thinking. He's got some kind of ideas in mind here. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, not to overemphasize a point, for Abraham to do this, Isaac would have had to cooperate. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So what was the purpose of this test? To check his obedience? Okay. And what would his obedience indicate? That is faith. It comes back to the two main things that Abraham is known for. His faith, which is demonstrated by his obedience, which we'll talk more about next week. Both the faith thing and how it's demonstrated by obedience. But it was to test Abraham's faith. Was it because God didn't know how strong Abraham's faith was? Was it because God didn't know what he would do when called to do this? No. Tim. Mm-hmm. Sure. And I think they're related. He wanted to test his faith, but also his heart. I'm assuming you're talking about as far as his commitment and his dedication to the Lord. Yeah. And so that's related to his faith also. I mean, they're interrelated. They're separate, but they're also interrelated. He wanted to test his heart. Yeah. In fact, that's what I have on the note sheet here. You know, God already knew the result. The test was for Abraham's benefit. Okay. God wasn't really interested in a sacrifice. He was interested in Abraham's heart. Okay. And I think it wasn't so much that God wanted to make sure that Abraham was committed to him, is that he wanted to know that Abraham was committed to him. And it may have been that even going through the process is what sealed that commitment, that sealed that devotion, that sealed that faith. As I mentioned earlier when we started the lesson tonight, the idea of taking a test, it's not just to find out what you know or what you can do or how you're going to respond. But in the process, it actually molds and shapes how you respond. And Abraham's been growing in faith. But I think the process of actually going the 3 days journey and committing to doing it and taking one step after another, that was a process that actually strengthened his faith as he stepped out in the faith that he had. And that going through every single step of getting there and binding him, putting up there, raising the knife, being ready to go, that strengthened that faith. And so even though God knew what would happen, it is what worked it in Abraham to the fact that I truly do love and fear God more than anything else. And my faith will then cause me or allow me or drive me to be obedient, even though this is something I would not want to do. Rupert, you've had your hand up for quite a while. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, that's a whole side issue, but a very important side issue. Okay, it's a whole side issue to Abraham's faith and his obedience, but there's a lot of parallels. In fact, there's so much in this chapter, we could do 4, 5, 6 lessons on this chapter. Okay, we're trying to limit it to 2. But there's a whole study you can do on the similarities between this story and Jesus giving his life. You know, the fact that Isaac bore the wood, Jesus bore the cross. Probably in the same place that he sacrificed. The fact that there's 3 days involved, you know. The Father is involved with the Son. I mean, all these different similarities and how God's going to provide the Lamb, you know. And the fact that God provided the Lamb, that Isaac didn't have to be slain. God provided the Lamb of God so that we don't have to suffer. I mean, there's so many similarities and such. And I mean, it definitely is a type, what they call a type of Christ. Tim, you had your hand up. Oh yeah, that's a whole other thing. It's not even the story. It's like, did he tell Sarah where they were going and why? I would say probably not. Right? Because if he did, Sarah would have been drugged the whole way. She held on to eyes. You know, we're not trying to make fun, but I'm just saying, and maybe he did. I don't know. But all I'm saying is that it's hard to imagine that he would have told Sarah. Okay. But maybe he did. I don't know. In fact, there is one theory that I don't hold to, but there is one theory that says, well, Isaac was 30-something years old, and that's why Sarah died. Not to make fun, but that her sorrow that Abraham was going to kill their son, that she died before they got back, and that's, you know, that's a speculation I don't think has a whole lot of weight to it, but that is something some people put out there. But anyway, Lisa, if Sarah had also grown in faith, if he did test, I'll tell you this, if he did tell her, she must have grown a lot in her faith. I mean, all of you that are mothers, right? She would have had to. She would have had to. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Isaac would have had to have some sort of faith, right? If not faith in God, which he could have had, he at least had faith in his father. Yeah. There's a lot of faith in this story. A lot of faith in the story. So getting back to this idea, God wasn't really interested in a sacrifice. He was interested in Abraham's heart. We see this in other stories in the Bible. Look at Jesus and the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler came and Jesus had great love for him. He asked the question and all that kind of stuff. And he said, hey, sell everything you got. Come follow me. He said, give it all up. Come be with me. And it says the rich young ruler couldn't do that because he loved what he had. And it says that Jesus was very sad. So, you know, if we talk about this in relationship to our lives, what is it that God may ask us to give up? You know, think about that. You know, Abraham demonstrated a willingness to give God the most important thing in his life, his son. And that should cause us to think, well, what's the most important thing in my life? And would I be willing to give it up if God asks me to? Can I tell you that as we go through this life, we are constantly growing. We're not perfect yet, but God will not settle for second place. Okay? God will not settle for second place. My wife shared this story before when I went through that whole health thing last year when they thought that I might have a tumor on my pancreas, and pancreatic cancer is like one of the most life-threatening, I mean, not to minimize the other ones, that she got to the point where she had to cry out to God and say, God, if you take my husband, I will still love you and I will still serve you. And thank God he chose not to do that. I'm kind of happy about that. So she, you know, but, you know, that I'll just tell you, anything that we have a tendency to make more important than God, that's probably going to become a battleground, not where God's going to battle with us, but where God may test us to try to get us beyond that to where he is truly the most important being, person in our lives. Chris. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Something related, not quite what you're sharing there, but our brothers and sisters that face death in other parts of the world for being Christians. You know, is God more important? Their relationship with God more important than their very life? Okay. There's all kinds of things that we can make more important than God. Our family, our career, our money, our possessions, our dreams. Sometimes we determine what God can have and what we'll keep for ourselves. Those are usually the things that God's going to ask for. Okay. Not because he's mean, but because he wants us to give him first place. So Abraham's response to the test. How did Abraham respond to God's request? Number one, Abraham responded with complete trust. How do we know that Abraham trusted God? Because he did exactly what God said and he did it immediately, right? We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about faith. All right. And then number two, God responded with immediate obedience. I'm sorry, Abraham responded to God with immediate obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. We're going to dig more deeply into this next week when we talk about faith. It tells us how Abraham was able to do this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, talking about Abraham, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's read the rest of the story, and I'll make a comment about that. Verses 13 through 19. So, where am I at here? There we go. Okay, so God tells him to stop. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. By the way, we've mentioned along the way that there's several times in Abraham's life when God reveals himself with a new name. Right? Or God has named a new name. This is now, you've heard that old song, Jehovah Jireh? That's where this comes from. The Lord our provider. Okay? The Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Okay. So going back to what happened here, and what we read in Hebrews just a little while ago, basically Hebrews tells us what Abraham was thinking. He was basically thinking, if God lets me go through with this, and he may have been wondering, is God going to really let me go through this? We don't know, because we don't know what Abraham's thought was. But basically, he was thinking, if God does, God's going to raise him up from the dead. Because he knew that Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise and the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. And if he died, he'd have to be raised from the dead. And what's really interesting is that at this point in history, at least according to the biblical record, there's no record of anybody ever having been raised from the dead. Yet. So Abraham was actually believing in something that we do not only consider impossible, but something that God hadn't even done yet in history as far as we know. But he was trusting that God would do that. Okay. Real quickly, let's look at our response to God's test. I know there's a lot of things you guys would like to say, a lot of questions you might like to ask. Maybe we can fit some more in next week when we deal with the faith part of it. But let's just bring this home real quick before we need to go, okay? The first thing is our faith will be tested. Count on it. Our faith will be tested. And you all know that. Your faith was probably tested in some way today. We face all kinds of tests all the time. Are we going to do what God says or are we not? Are we going to trust God or are we not? You know, in the little things and the big things, so our faith will be tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice," talking about this new life God has given us. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while," that little while may be the rest of your life, "although now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." Isn't that your first response? Here comes a problem. Yay! No, not really. But he says it's a source of joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, here's an important question. How can we choose to obey God by faith when we don't understand what he's doing or we don't like what he's asking us? And here's where this came home to me a couple years ago. I was actually preparing a message on this passage. And I was wrestling with that whole question. God, how could you do that? How could you do that? It's like, and I read all the different possibilities and all the different things. There's a lot of truth in there, but still there's this unsettledness. I just can't totally. And I felt like God was speaking to my heart and he was saying, "Will you trust me even though you don't know the full explanation of the story?" And the answer is yes. I told you none of the answers totally settles my heart. Now, by that, I don't mean that I doubt God or I don't trust him or I think he's unfair or immoral or unethical or anything like that. I don't believe that at all. But I don't have all my questions answered. But you know what? I still trust him. And that's what faith is. Okay? So, let me wrap this all up real quick. Even when we don't understand what he's doing or what he expects from us, we can trust in his love. Our enemy will tell us that God does not love us, but God does love us. God not only loves us, but God is love. And God desires what is best for us. Now, thinking of this story, did God have Abraham's best interest in mind? Sure he did. Do you think Abraham would have felt that way? Probably not. Did God have Isaac's best interest in mind? Sure he did. One of my favorite passages, Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Number two, we can trust in his faithfulness. We can trust in his faithfulness. God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 9. This is just one of so many passages that talk about God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." We can trust that God will be faithful. He will keep his promises. The third thing is we can trust in his wisdom. God knows better than we do. I should have put Isaiah 55 on there where it says that God says that his ways is higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I didn't think to put that on there. But you can write in there Isaiah 55. But God knows better than we do. And that's why he gives us the instruction that we all probably have memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." And the fourth thing is we can trust in his power. We can trust in his power. The passage I read in Hebrews 11, it says, and Abraham considered. What did he consider? He considered that if Isaac ended up dying, God would raise him up. God had the power to do it. I mean, he told his servants, we're going to return. We're going to return. He somehow he knew that he and Isaac were going to be coming back no matter what happened. I like this quote by John MacArthur. It says, Abraham knew that God would not, in fact, could not take his son away permanently, or else he would have to go back on his own word, which is impossible. On your note sheet there, God can do anything. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, how do we know we can trust God in all these things? His word says so. And if we've known God long enough, we've experienced it, haven't we? We've experienced it. And Abraham had experienced it, right? That was the whole point of having these smaller tests leading up to this big one. God didn't ask Abraham to do this when he first called him. If he had, he probably would have done it. See? Now, the part that's not so cheerful is the fact that the farther along we go in life, the good possibility of facing bigger and bigger trials. But thank God he gives us more and more grace and we have more and more faith. Okay? All right, let me wrap this up. Good news under conclusion. When we give God what matters most, God sometimes gives it back. Sometimes. It's not underlined, but underline that sometimes. And when he doesn't give it back, it's only so he can give us something better. I'm not going to read these other scriptures because we've gone way over here, but Jesus was saying, listen, you think you've given up a lot for the kingdom of God? Anybody's given up anything for the kingdom of God, they're going to get it all back and more besides. Right? Right. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was put to death. He said this, and it's a famous quote, you've heard it before, I'm sure. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Okay. So, to wrap this up, what's God dealing with your heart about? Is there anything he's asking you that you've been hesitant? It may be that it's something that God just wants you to let go. And he may give it back once you've proven to yourself that God really is more important, or he may have something better for you. The question is, are you going to trust God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to study this story tonight, and we'll get back to it next week. And God, we probably still have a lot of questions, or our questions have not been fully, perhaps, answered. But Lord, just like you asked Abraham to trust you by faith, even though he probably had a lot more questions than we do, and had a lot more reluctance to do what you asked him to do, but he said, I'm going to trust you by faith, knowing you'll keep your promises. In the same way, Lord, when we have come across questions we don't totally understand the answer, or we can't figure out, or you ask us to do something we're not sure why, help us by faith just to trust you and to do what you ask anyway. And Father, we thank you that as we do that, you bless us and you work in our lives, and you always have our best interests at mind, and you're always going to work everything out for our good. And Lord, may you get the glory from it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.